to the King of Kings. Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning. We lift up our voices and we sing to you with songs of adoration and praise because you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of our lives. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that on this day we can celebrate and remember all that you have done for us by going the way of the cross, by dying, by going into the grave, and then by the power of your resurrection, being raised from the dead. And now you live forever in our hearts. You live forever on your throne in heaven. And Lord, you've sent your Spirit, and we celebrate today on this Pentecost Sunday that your Spirit now lives within each one of us, empowering our lives, causing us to remember all that you have taught us, all that you have called us to be and to do in your name. And Lord, we do come today and we do worship you in spirit and in truth, and we acknowledge you and lift our voices to you and just say, thank you, Lord. Let us all say together, thank you, Lord, for being our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor in your name that is above every name, Jesus. And we ask this morning, Lord, that you would just move among us, that your Holy Spirit would move among us now, and that you would just give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, so that we might receive from you all the blessings of your kingdom come reality today, here in this place. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Whew. What a start. What a start today. Ooh, thank you so much, worship team. Isn't it great to have the whole worship team back? Well, most of the whole team. Yeah, amen, amen. This morning, as we come to our time of in God's Word, where I start off, the Spirit just gave me this as a reminder today. As I was just sitting here in worship, the promise that Jesus gave to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You remember that? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be what? My witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to where? The ends of the earth. You will be my Holy Spirit-empowered witnesses. Oh, what a great place to start today, right? With that reminder. And you know, as witnesses for Jesus Christ, you know, to be a witness means that we witness. We testify. We speak out the truth that has been spoken into us. And in order to do that, we need to what? We need to be in communication with people. We need to be having conversations with people. Conversations, interestingly, for life. And, you know, the first Sunday of each month, we've been looking at five conversations for life. Those conversations that Jesus modeled for us in his interaction with his disciples, with people around him. And, you know, if we're going to be witnesses, we need, who do we look to as an example, right? Who do we look to for our model? We look to Jesus. We follow him. We follow his patterns, his way of being, his way of communicating with people. And if his way of communicating with people was so effective, if we begin to take on his way of communicating with people, then what will happen to our witness for him? It will become more effective. And so that's why we've been looking on the first Sunday of each month, we've been looking at, in our Table Talk series, we've been looking at five conversations for life. And so far, we've looked at the conversations. The first conversation was that conversation for relatedness, building relatedness with people through just getting to know them. And conversations for relatedness enable us to determine who's who in the game, who's who in the conversation, you know? And the biggest conversation we have is, who is God to us? And then, who are we to God? Who are we to each other as the body of Christ? And who are we to the world? Those are all conversations for relatedness. And they all come out of Jesus' ministry. You know, that great question that he asked his disciples one day, who do people say I am? And who do you say I am? Well, that was a conversation for relatedness. The Apostle Paul, you know, or the Peter got that. And later on, when he's in his conversations with his friends that he was writing to, he wrote these things. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's who you are. That's who you are to God. Conversations for relatedness. Then there's conversations for possibility. And conversations for possibility are those conversations that spring up out of conversations for relatedness. When we build relatedness with people, all of a sudden things become possible in that conversation. You know, that's what happened when Jesus asked that question, who do people say I am? Peter responded, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responded to Peter and said, at that point he was Simon, he said, Simon, you're now Peter. This is the possibility of you becoming a solid rock. Because you're basing your life on that testimony right there. And then Jesus said another possibility. He said, and on the rock of this testimony, I will build my church. My called out ones, that assembly of called out ones. And it won't just be just some ordinary assembly. It'll be an assembly of those who are invincible, because the gates of Hades will not overcome them. You'll be a victorious church. That's the possibility that he spoke right there, right then. And when he spoke that possibility, he presented a certain possible future. And he declared that. That's what happens in conversations for possibility. New things spring to life, new possibilities for people. And then there were conversations for opportunity, for possibility to become reality. We learned there must be opportunity present. See, I mean, if someone can't see opportunities to put into to make that possibility a reality, then it just, the possibility just goes. So Jesus said to his disciples, hey, listen, if you're going to be this invincible church, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you the resources to do it. Here's the opportunity for you. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom. What were those? All its teachings, all the training opportunities that he gave them to put into practice the things that he was teaching. He sent them out in twos, and he brought them back, and then he debriefed what they were doing, and then he sent them out again. Training opportunities, all built in conversation. And then, you know, the Apostle Paul really got this. When he said in Ephesians chapter 2:10, he says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? To do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. There are opportunities all around us. Why? Because God has brought you out of the darkness into the light to make you his witnesses. And he's given you all kinds of opportunities. They're all around you to be witnesses for him. In word and in deed. He's prepared them in advance. But are we noticing? Are we noticing those opportunities that are there to be witnesses? And then as we engage in conversations, are we helping other people to recognize the opportunities that are before them to come to know Christ or to be discipled in Christ, to go that next step? See, conversations for opportunity flow out of relatedness, possibility. And then there's the conversations for action that we've looked at. Purposeful action is called forth when we engage in the opportunity aligning ourselves with what? The movement of God's Spirit. Now that's the action, right, for us as Christians, is when the Spirit of God gives us an opportunity and we begin to see that, and we step into the power of God's Holy Spirit, enabling us to speak into people. He calls out for us all kinds of action that we never knew was in us sometimes. You know, if Jesus said this. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. That's all in the context of that initial conversation that we've been looking at in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Call to action. So when we're having a communication with somebody, when we're witnessing for that to them, these conversations for action will flow out at some point. Are you ready to take some action for Jesus? Are you ready to receive him? To take up your cross, to follow him, to enter into life. And then once we have entered into life, like the Apostle Paul, he also always had those conversations for action going on with the people that he was writing to. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, if anyone has encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and of one mind. All actions, calls to action in conversations. Are we having these kind of action-oriented conversations with people around us? As we witness and recognize that, again, we're Holy Spirit empowered witnesses for Jesus Christ. So let the Spirit lead as we speak the truth about Christ to others in these conversations. And so today we come to the fifth conversation. Conversation number 5. And, you know, today we're going to be looking at this conversation for completion. This is a really important conversation. All of these conversations are really important, but this one helps us to have that sense of completion, wholeness and completion. You know, the question that we, you know, is answered in conversation for completion is the question, are you complete? Are you complete? Now, that question might be kind of strange for some. You might think, well, what do you mean, am I complete? You know, the Apostle Paul, on many occasions, he says, you know, my goal is that you might be whole and complete, not lacking anything in your understanding of the truth about Jesus. You know, that you might come to complete knowledge and understanding of the work of the Spirit in your life. Are you complete this morning? You see, this is part of where we, you know, when we're witnessing the people about Jesus Christ, we often, it kind of gets to that awkward place of, well, I know we should say something, there's something more that needs to be said here, but what do I say? How do we bring this conversation to what? Completion. You know, Jesus, this morning we're going to look at two completion conversations with Jesus. And we're going to look at the granddaddy of all completion conversations that Jesus had first, to kind of get all the components of a completion conversation. And then we're going to look at another completion conversation that Jesus had that will actually set up what we're here to do today around the table. Because it was a completion conversation that he had midway through his ministry that had a tremendous effect on those who were following him. And so let's take a look, first of all, at the granddaddy of all completion conversations. And that's the completion conversation that Jesus had with God the Father. His God the Father. Because, I mean, this is a beautiful model of a completion conversation. And it's found in John chapter 17. And it's Jesus' prayer to the Father nearing the end of his earthly ministry. And it's an in-depth prayer, conversation with the Father. And it's an empowering example of a completion conversation. Let's start looking at it now. In chapter 17, verse 1 and 2, verse 5, at first, we look at this. After Jesus had said this, he looked up toward heaven and he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." I love this prayer. I love this conversation that Jesus is having with the Father in prayer, because it really opens us up to really understanding what it means to be complete. See, Jesus, when he came and he first of all emptied himself to become a man. We're told that. And he took on all the qualities and characteristics of a man and the nature of a man, and he fulfilled the mission that God had called him to do. And now he's coming to the end of this mission. And he says, "Father, I've completed my task. I've completed this mission. I am complete. I am complete. I've still got to finish it, but I am complete in what you have called me to do." And see, this conversation for completion, it starts, first of all, with an understanding of, or an opening for, the assessment of the what's so, of the mission, or of the conversation. What you have accomplished in the conversation so far. Opportunity to assess the what so. And what was the what so for Jesus in this conversation? Well, he says, "Father, you know, I've completed my mission, and here's what I've done. You have given me authority to give eternal life to all those who you have given me, and I've done that. I've done it. I've completed what you called me to do, to bring eternal life to all those who will receive you." And that's amazing, isn't it? You know, for Jesus at the end, as he's coming to the end of his ministry, he declares this. He says, "You granted me authority over all people, and for you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life." You know, in this conversation, he completes our understanding of the what so of eternal life. Before this, do we really know what eternal life is? No. He brings this completion of thought. He says, "Eternal life. that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's profound. We know what eternal life is because Jesus had this conversation with the Father and said, I've completed this. I've completed what I said to Nicodemus in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting, eternal life. That was what his mission was, and he's saying, I've completed it. I've made eternal life available for everyone who will believe, to all who receive him. To those who believe in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. That's the what so. Another thing that is the what so here that he says about his what he's completed is he says, I've completed the work that you sent me to do, and I have brought glory to you, Father. I brought glory to you by finishing the work that you sent me to do. You know, in a completion conversation, you look at those things that you've done, you've completed, or that you know people have come to understand. What do you really understand about Jesus? And about what the cross means? You know, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, we're given that beautiful song about Jesus who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a man and being found in human likeness and in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what? Everything that Jesus did in his life brought glory to who? God the Father in heaven. Do you understand the impact of what Jesus' life did? When he says, I completed the work that you gave me to do. You know, John 13, 1 to 5 is another indication of this. You know, when Jesus was just before he was about to die, the day before he was about to die, he was meeting with his disciples in the upper room. He was about to have the last supper with his disciples. And what does John 13, 1 tell us? That Jesus knew the time was short. His time was short. And he knew he'd come to the end of his earthly ministry. So what did he do? He took off his outer garment. He put on a towel around his waist. And he showed his disciples the full extent of his love. The full extent by becoming a servant, by washing their feet, cleansing them of their filth on their dirt, on their feet. And he says to Peter, who was Peter, who said, oh, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. I don't need you to wash my feet. I should be washing your feet. Well, yeah, you should, Peter. But you know what? Today, I'm washing your feet. And if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. If you don't let me wash you, you have nothing. That's what, you know, precursor to the cross, right? And the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. He showed them the full extent of his love. He completed his work. And not only that, but in 1 John, you know, there's still more. You know those infomercials? Then there's still more. In 1 John 3:8, there's that beautiful little statement in the midst of all the things that John is saying there. And he says, and Jesus came to destroy the work of the evil one. He came and he completed his task. He destroyed the work of the evil one. We read that earlier, you know, when he went to the cross. He confounded all the authorities and powers and principles, and he made a spectacle of them on the cross. When he said, it is finished. It's done. Death no more has a mastery over you. Evil, you're cut off from my people. I completed my task. I completed all the work you gave me, Father. Conversation for completion. I am complete. And that completion has had an impact for all the people who will believe in me. You know, that's the first part of a conversation for completion. And it's about understanding the what so of the conversation. Where have we got to in this conversation? And then the second part of a completion conversation is an opening to evaluate what worked. What worked? What's working? What are you getting here? What are you getting from this conversation? And Jesus, in this conversation now, he goes on to say, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them, and I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. It's not a conversation for completion is an opportunity or an opening to evaluate what worked. In this, Jesus revealed the Father to his disciples, and that worked. He said, Father, they got it. They finally got it. Isn't that so true of us? Oh, whew. Takes a while, but you know, it took 3 years for the disciples to actually get it. But when they got it, they got it. A lot of completion conversations here. Are you getting this? Where are you? Where are you in this conversation? But he says, they heard and obeyed. They know the source of everything comes from you, Father. They got it. Conversation for completion is an opportunity to see if other people have got it yet. And if they haven't got it, to continue to help them get it. You know, Jesus says they knew with certainty that I came from you and they believed that you sent me. The disciples got who Jesus was with certainty and they believed. And glory came to Jesus through those who got it. As they started to share the good news and became witnesses to others so that they could get it. You get it? You're getting it. You know, and then as we move on in this conversation for completion, it's an opportunity or an opening to discover what's missing. What's still missing in this conversation? Why aren't people getting it? What's the gap that's there? You know, you'll be in a conversation with someone, you'll be coming to this, you know, they're so close to receiving Christ, or they're so close to understanding the truth about who Jesus is, but there's still just that little gap that's missing. You know, for Jesus, as he was having this conversation with the Father, you know, his gaps were not as big as our gaps, right? Because he fulfilled his mission perfectly. So when he looked at the gap that was being left as he was about to leave, this is what he said to the Father. He said, I will remain in the world no longer. You know that, Father. But they're still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. So protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. You know, as Jesus was having this completion conversation with the Father, you know, one of the biggest things that was on his mind was, when I come up back to heaven, Father, with you, these people need to be protected. They need to have that sense of security and confidence that they will know that they are in your grip And you will never, ever let them go. That's where his heart was when he looked at the gap. And so he prayed to the Father for our protection. That unifying, protective power of the name of Jesus. The name that had been given to him. Isn't it great to know that we have the power and the protection of the name of Christ? We are his. We're covered by his blood, protected by his name. And it's all because he completed his work and he saw the gap and he prayed to the Father for you and for me. That we would have that unifying protection from his name. And you know, then, you know, so, you know, let's just keep going here, because, you know, as we coming to the end of this conversation, what this conversation for completion is all about, there's an important thing here that we need to recognize, and that is the opening for acknowledgement. You know, in the middle of a conversation with somebody, you know, they may have come so far, and yet, yeah, you know, but we have the opportunity to acknowledge them and say, you know what, it's amazing how far you've come. It's amazing who you are, what you're learning, how you're growing. And, you know, I know you're not there quite yet, but I just want to acknowledge you for your openness, for your willingness to listen, your generosity of listening. How often when we're engaged in conversations with people as witnesses, do we actually put ourselves into the other person's shoes? To really get, you know, how are they really receiving all of this? And acknowledge them for who they are and who they can become in Christ. See, Jesus acknowledges some things about himself. I mean, being God, he could acknowledge himself for the work that he had done. He said, well, I was with them, I protected them, I kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. What can we see from Jesus acknowledging? Well, Jesus is the source of our protection and peace. Romans 8 38 to 39, he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Why? Because of who Christ is. His great love for us. We are protected. We are secure. We also see that Jesus is the source of our joy. He says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still here in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. The full measure of joy comes from our knowing who Jesus is and what he has done for us as the source of our security and our peace. And then he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And Jesus acknowledges that he is the source of truth, confidence, and strength. Acknowledgement. An important part of our conversation for completion. And then finally, the conversation for completion is also about really giving an opening for the other person to express what is on their heart. On their heart. Is there anything else? I love those words. For those of you who've been in conversation with me, in most conversations that we have, the final words that I'll say in our conversation, is there anything else? Is there anything else that you'd like to share with me today? Anything else, any ways that I can pray for you? Is there anything else that's there? And that's what Jesus basically in this prayer says. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, Jesus prays for the long-term impact and unity of those who will believe in him so that the world may believe in him. See, this is what was on his heart as he was coming to the end of his ministry. Is there anything else? Yes, he says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So Jesus declares here his passionate love and desire for his church. He declares his abiding love and presence in his church. This was the anything else part of his conversation with the Father. And so, you know, as we close this granddaddy of all completion conversations, you know, this prayer is an example to us of how Jesus emptied himself before the Father. You know, he poured it all out before the Father. He was coming to the end of his ministry, so he completed with the Father. He emptied everything out. All that he had completed in his humanity, he emptied it out before the Father and then said, Father, it's now time for you to glorify me with the glory I had before I came. Do you get the bookends here? You know, in Philippians chapter 2, he says that Jesus, even though he was God, emptied himself and became a human being. As he completes his ministry, he now empties himself of all the things that he had completed on earth, pours it out to the Father, and says, I am complete. It is finished. Nothing more needs to be said about salvation because it is done. My mission is complete. His earthly phase of ministry is coming to completion. It's a conversation to bring everything back to nothing so that everything can open up for eternal life in Christ. So conversations for completions are an opening for understanding where we are in the game, assessing, evaluating, discovering, acknowledging, and expressing what's on our hearts with each other in this conversation. So that's the granddaddy. So now let's look at this other one, and we're going to really go through this very quickly because I really want you to understand where you're at today in your relationship with Jesus. Are you complete? Are you complete? Because it's a really important question as we're going to come to the table today. Are you complete? Right? For right now, are you complete? For eternity, are you complete? And we get this in this conversation that Jesus had in John chapter 6, verses 25 to 69, the bread of life conversation, I call it. And it was the day after the feeding of the 5,000. The hungry crowds had followed Jesus. They, you know, that night they ate, they fell asleep after dinner, and Jesus and his disciples took off across the water, you know, or the disciples took off across the water. Jesus had stayed for a little bit, then he went out, walked on the water, met the disciples, took them to the shore, and they had landed on the shore, and as everybody else was waking up on the other side of the lake, they all realized, hey, Jesus and his disciples aren't here. We're hungry. He gave us something to eat last night. Let's go find him again. He maybe give us something more to eat. So they find him. They find him, and they're hungry for more. And Jesus starts this conversation for completion with them, focusing on what so first. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Your tummy is guiding you right now, guys. So he said, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal, approval." Jesus starts to deal with the what so. So as we go through this conversation, I want you to be thinking of how this lands for you in terms of, are you complete? So Jesus begins to speak to the crowd. He said, after Jesus had said this, the crowd starts to respond to him, and they say, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" See, they're now coming into this discovery thing. What's missing? What are we missing here? And Jesus says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said in response, "Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And as the crowd begins to think about this, they say, "Sir, always give us this bread." "Oh, we want this bread." Okay, we're getting it. We're starting to get it. We're starting to see what's missing here. We want the bread that you can give us. So what does Jesus do in this conversation for completion? He says, he gives them a powerful declaration clarifying the what so about himself, his mission, and the Father's will. Basically, "I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. You want this bread? Here it is, right here. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Wow. What clarity. What clarity. You want bread? You want the bread from heaven? "Here I am. Here I am," Jesus says. He can't be any clearer, right? You'd think that they would have gotten that, right? Well, what was the crowd's response to this truth from Jesus? You know, I think of, whenever I'm thinking about this, I think of that scene from Officer and a Gentleman where Tom Cruise is questioning Jack Nicholson on the stand, and he says, "I want the truth." And Jack Nicholson says, "You can't handle the truth." I think of that right here when Jesus is standing there, "I am the truth, I am the bread of life," and they're going, "We can't handle this. We can't handle it." And they start grumbling. And Jesus says, "Stop grumbling amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God, and everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Again, how much clearer could he be? But he is still listening in this conversation for completion. What's next? What else? Is there anything else? Is there anything that's missing? What's there? And so he goes on. And because they still can't handle it. And so they start arguing. The crowds start arguing with one another. And they say, how can this man give us this flesh to eat? They get argumentative. And what does Jesus do then? In this conversation for completion, Jesus then continues to clarify things for them. Still very patiently clarifying in this conversation. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He's getting pretty deep here now, okay? So just really listen to this, okay? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread, me, will live forever. And there was silence, like right now. Okay? And that was sinking in to people. Because he was saying, hey, I am flesh and blood. And if you don't eat me, if you don't feast on me, you don't have eternal life. Ooh. You know, there's some really hard teaching in there. And I'm sure in that moment, Jesus said, is there anything else? Is there anything else? Because it was silent. Everybody was thinking. And then there was one last question. But that question didn't come from the crowds that he was speaking with, all those that were, who hadn't been following him. It came from some of the disciples. Because they hadn't heard that before either. And on hearing it, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling now about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life to life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. And here's the kicker. From that time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. No longer followed him. So Jesus looked at his disciples, his 12, and said, do you not want to leave too? You don't want to leave too, do you? He asked the 12. You know, when we get to this point in a completion conversation, one of two things is going to happen as we're witnessing to people. Either they're going to get it or they're not. They're going to get it or they're going to not. And some will just say, that's too hard for me. And they'll walk away. And Jesus, even Jesus, in his completion conversations with people, had those results. Some will, some won't. Some will walk away, some will come closer. And in this moment, Jesus asks the 12, are you complete? Do you have everything you need to make your commitment to follow me? And what's amazing, Peter, being Peter, Simon Peter, he makes this response. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Peter could say, I am complete. I know who you are, Jesus. See, why have I spent the time this morning to walk through this with you? Because you know what? This is a completion conversation this morning. This table is a completion conversation. Every time we come to this table, you know, we have to come and we are confronted by the bread of life, Jesus, the one who laid down his flesh and his blood for us. Now, over the many, many centuries and millennia of the church, there had been controversy over communion. Right? Transubstantiation, consubstantiation. You know, there's been divides in the church about, is this the real body and blood of Christ that we eat and drink? Our Catholic brothers and sisters and our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters, they believe that. But what we believe is that these are symbolic representations of Christ's body and blood given for us that cause us to remember. But you know what? There's something mystical and there's something magical about what we do here, because regardless of whether you see this as the real presence of Christ in the bread and the cup, or whether we recognize that the real presence of Jesus is here by his Holy Spirit, when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim something. We proclaim that Jesus is who? Lord. We believe that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, like the song before we came to this message today. That's what we proclaim. And when we proclaim that, we say we are complete in Christ. His complete joy is in us. We are filled with his Holy Spirit. We have completeness in him. Amen? That's what we proclaim in this meal today. That's why I've taken as long as I have today, because it's so important, that question, are you complete in Christ? That's what's answered here when we take this holy meal today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And Lord, I just pray today, oh, Lord, it's been a long time in your presence today, Lord, with this word just coming out today. But, Lord, I thank you that you have just brought us to this place where we can say we're complete in you, Jesus. And we can seal that this morning when we go to the table. We can just thank you for all that you have done for us, all that you have shown to us, the Spirit that you have poured out on us, so that we can be complete, so that we can share the good news, to be your witnesses to all of those who are around us in the world who are living incomplete lives. Lord, continue to speak to us now as we prepare our hearts for this time of celebration around your table. Lord, as the worship team comes now and as they lead us into this final song before our time around the table, Lord, just be present with us in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name.